I decided to use the theme of this year's Capital Connection as a title for my message this morning, The Sacrifices That Defined America. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah has this vision, sees God in the temple, and these creatures there with him, and hears their crying out. And in this vision, then he says, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. He's broken by the sight that he sees there, the experience. Because I am a man of unclean lips. He sees what he is as God sees him. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. He volunteered. Sacrifice. It's been a very eventful 2 weeks for us. First with the meetings with the McDonald's, the encouragement and the challenge, and the perspective that he gave us on some things. And I got a lot out of it. I hope you did as well. And then off to Washington, where we met many people we already knew, and met some new folks along the way as well. I think it was Tuesday morning. I was standing, we were waiting to load the buses. This guy came up and stood right in front of me. And he says, Ken Codner. And as soon as he spoke, I knew who he was. He was just about 100 or more pounds heavier than the last time I saw him. He was my roommate from Bible school down in Tennessee. Steve Sturgeon, pastors up in Dillon, Montana. I hadn't seen him in 15 years or more. But a lot of other people we saw. Ken Sparks was there. Ken and Heidi Sparks was there. And some new folks we met along the way as well. The preaching of Dr. Chappell from Lancaster, California, Dr. David Gibbs, attorney with Christian Law Association, and Dr. Sam Gipp, who spoke to us there in the video. Some great and challenging messages that we heard from these faithful servants of God. We also heard from 16 different senators and congressmen who stood before us and spoke throughout the course of the 2 days that we were there. And we also heard from Pastor Rafael Cruz. Have you ever heard of him before? I never heard of him before, but I know him, knew of him. He's the father of Ted Cruz, who just announced candidacy for the president of the United States. His father is a pastor in Texas. He was raised in a Christian home. This man spoke to us and challenged us with the thing. And, you know, I wish I could adequately describe to you our experience there, and hope maybe that, and if you'll take the time to, when the full video comes out, to look at it, to try to get a grasp of what it was like to be there, how encouraging, how challenging it was, and how hopeful. As these men and women who represented us on Capitol Hill stood before us and first spoke of their faith in Jesus Christ. And not just a, you know, well, yeah, I believe in God. A very clear and a very distinct confession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And many of them are independent Baptists as well. But they spoke to us about that and their need of God's guidance and protection, and their plea to us for our prayers for them as they serve us in our nation's capital, fighting the forces of evil that they face on a regular and a daily basis. You know, not all members of Congress are like Harry Reid, John Boehner, Nancy Pelosi, and Mitch McConnell. There are some good people there. It was encouraging, again, to see and hear what they had to say to us. Good, godly people who care more about doing what's right than they care about the next election. That's encouraging. Because that's not always the perception that we get, is it? In fact, that's rarely the perception that we get. But there's some good folks there. And as I sat there and as I listened to the various speakers, both the ones preaching to us and some of the congressmen preached to us as well. Doug Collins from Florida, I mean, he's a Baptist pastor. And he's a representative now of Florida, just reared back and preached. And it was encouraging to see that, but just trying to take that all in. But then I thought about Jesse sitting there next to me. And I'm wondering, does he understand the significance of these days here and the people that he has had an opportunity to hear and meet personally after the one Congressional Medal of Honor winner spoke on Tuesday night? He wanted to go up and shake his hand, World War II veteran. We were standing in line to go into Pat Toomey's office for our meeting with him, and as we were standing there waiting to get through security, out walks Newt Gingrich. Walked down, and Jesse got to reach out and shake his hand. He got to meet so many different people, and of course got his picture taken with Pastor Cruz as we were sitting there eating supper, meeting these other Medal of Honor recipients, and how special that is, and I hope he at least remembers and grasps some of the significance of that particular event. But I want to speak to you this morning about the sacrifices that defined America. Different ways in which these sacrifices are made. The first I want to think about is the sacrifices of a friend. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17 says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I love my brother, but he's lost and he's on his way to hell. He needs to get saved. But some of the people that I saw again this week down there in Washington, D.C. are friends. Although I may not have a lot of contact with them through the year, but they're my friends. And I can call them on the phone or send them an email, and they'll pray for me. They'll encourage or give counsel or whatever the case may be. How important a friend is. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Well, that's 17:17. I'm sorry. It says, a friend loveth all at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You expect your family to stick with you, but a good friend will as well. And there were two men that we heard from down there that preached to us down there that are truly not only God's servants, but their friends. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And the first one of those friends I want to speak about is Dr. David Gibbs, founder of Christian Law Association. His ministry is called a ministry of helps to churches. And here is a man, an attorney, who loves God, who believes this is God's Word. He's a Baptist. He serves God in the courtrooms defending Christians and churches and Christian ministries against unrighteous attacks. And he has done so for almost four decades. And if we ever found ourselves in some kind of legal quagmire that wasn't because of stupidity on our part, but was just because of the attacks against Christians, we could call him and they would defend us without charge, as they do time and time and time again. Every Wednesday night when we have prayer meeting, we read from the newsletter that comes out. I guess I don't have it with me now. I thought I did. But their newsletter comes out every month, and they say, pray for this, these attorneys helping this church with zoning laws or issues that they're having, or use of their facilities in the area they're at, or this Christian is being required to work on Sunday, or this pastor being required to work on Sunday, and on the things go that they're called upon to do. And they do this day in and day out, all year long, without charge to believers. He's truly a friend to churches, but he's also probably one of the greatest, most powerful preachers that I have ever heard. You know, I have never been disappointed with a sermon that I have heard him preach. I can't say that about many people, especially about myself. I know that there's some that just should have just shut it and, you know, gone home. But I've never been disappointed in anything that I've heard. What a man of God that he is. What a preacher. What a servant to churches that he is. A friend. And the second one is Dr. Sam Gipp, who spoke in the video as well. And he's going to be here in November with us. His ministry is called A Friend to Churches Ministries. And here is a man and his wife who sacrifice continually. Because of the injury to his neck, some 30, 40 years ago, he's got constant headaches. And they travel, they're on the road all the time, and the frustrations and the problems that they face there. And, Thursday morning, their flight was canceled out of D.C. to go back to South Carolina, so they had to rent a car and drive 500 miles instead of taking the flight and being able to at least relax a little bit on a plane. Then when they got to where their pickup was, they had another drive, I think 100 or 200 miles to where their RV was parked. And that's just life on the road for them. And yet they continue to do that, as they have done since 1983. To come to minister churches like ours across America, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to be a help, a friend. And the sacrifices that these men make and so many others like them are what defines America. People are willing to go above and beyond the call of duty in what their ministry calls for. And Dr. Harding and Pastor Creed, who sponsor this event as well, these men are offering sacrifices on our behalf. Secondly, I want you to think about this. The sacrifices of our public servants. This is the first time Sam Gipp was at this Capital Connection, and he was encouraged because he says, you know, you don't hear about men and women like this in the news media. You don't hear about those who boldly take a stand for the Bible and Jesus Christ and the principles of the Word of God. Who don't care if they get reelected or not. They're going to do what's right in the sight of God and honor God in their lives. And if it costs them an election, then they go home and they get to spend more time with their family. But they're willing to serve. They're willing to make the sacrifices as long as the people will have them. It's kind of like Isaiah said there. God said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And they said, "I'll go. I volunteer." And that's what these people have done. As many of them gave their testimony, it was interesting to see how many of them really never sought public office. It wasn't like their life's goal or their dream to become a politician. It was more a case of, who's going to go? We heard from a mayor of Lancaster, California, who refused to stop opening the city council meetings in prayer. And he immediately got contacted by the ACLU. And he fought them in the court system and won. And he has stood for other principles as well, the Word of God. And God has honored that. He had the courage to stand. And there were some sacrifices. There were threats on himself and his family for the stand that he took. But he stood and has turned that city around. There was a congressman from Florida who got involved in politics because their church had purchased an adjoining piece of property and wanted to use it for parking. And when they applied to the city for the zoning variance to be able to do that, they were said that this use is not in the public interest. So they're denied to use it for parking. He said, "Well, who decided that?" He said, "Well, that was done at the city council." So he ran for city council to try to change things. And then he ran for state senate. And now he's a representative in the nation's capital. There was a man named Representative Trent Franks. He said this: "If America is to be saved, it will be saved by those who are saved." That's a profound statement, folks. It's not about who we elect. It's not about who's in the White House. It's about 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land." You see, so many of these people echoed the same kind of thought. It's not us, folks. We need your prayers to stand strong, but you've got to be right. You've got to do right. You've got to honor God. You've got to serve Him. They're making the sacrifices for us, but they need our support. They need our encouragement. They need our prayers. Reince Priebus, who's the president of the Republican National Committee, he's the head of the Republican Party, spoke to us. Number one, again, gave a clear testimony of Jesus Christ as his Savior. Number two, and I've mentioned this last year, but I'll repeat it again, he developed a position in the Republican Party, a liaison to go between us and the Republican Party. A fellow by the name of Chad Conley, saved, Baptist. And I mean, he's a fireball. This is his role. He is in this position, paid for by the Republican Party, to have his ear open to what we have to say. Priebus is the first, the Republican Party is the first one to establish this kind of a position in the party, to strictly reach out not only to the religious community, but to the conservative, fundamental religious community. Unlike the Democrats, who 3 times voted God out of their party platform, the RNC said, "We want God a part of this." And this Mr. Priebus is, you know, like I say, he's a challenging individual. But he said this, pastors, I will be as strong on social issues in our party as you are on Sunday morning. See, too oftentimes, we pastors, we Christians have tried to distance ourselves from being involved in these social issues. You know, politics and religion don't mix, and we don't bring the social issues into the church. Really? We don't talk about abortion in the church? Or homosexuality? Why not? Those are biblical issues, folks. And that's what he's saying. If you want us to do right, he says, you guys have to speak up and do right as well. My responsibility is to inform you about what the Bible has to say about the issues that are important in the day. I guess it was Billy Graham said you need to have the paper and newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. To look at the events of the day in light of what saith the Lord. These people are willing to sacrifice. These people are willing to take a stand. Are we? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I think you're all very well familiar with this passage, but begin reading in verse 19 of 1 Samuel 17. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. He's mocking. He's ridiculing the people of God and the God of the people. In verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. So David's been anxious to see what's going on and see how this battle is faring against the Philistines. And he comes to his brothers there, and he's brought some provisions from his father for them. And while he's there, he hears this going on. He heard the words, and then he watches as his nation's army turns and flees. Verse 25, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel as he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, and the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? He says, who is that guy that we should let him get away with that? Here's what the offer is. In David's mind, the offer wasn't even necessary. The challenge was enough. But he says, who's going to do this? Verse 27, the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard it when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. His brother's upset. Probably a little embarrassed. Because his little brother has chided him for not rising to the challenge that's been set before them. And so he rebukes them with these words. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Our God has been mocked by this uncircumcised Philistine. Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. They continued to chide him. But David says, "Is there not a cause?" These men and women, and they're not the only ones. We didn't hear all of the ones who are believers, but we heard some. "Is there not a cause? Whom shall I send and who shall go for us?" "I'll go, Lord. I'm willing. Whatever it takes, whatever is necessary, I will go." How about you? What are you willing to do for God? Where are you willing to serve Him? David Gibbs serves as an attorney in the courts. But he's serving God. These men and women on the halls of Congress are serving God. Sam Gibbs said this to me. He says, "You know," he says, "we pray for our military. And we ought to." He says, "We don't question who they are or what they do or what they're involved in. We pray for our military, right? Because they are serving us on the fields of battle. We pray for them without question. Ought we not do the same for the members of Congress and our president? We don't agree with them, but that's not the issue. We're commanded. We have a responsibility to pray for these people. But even more, maybe there's some position that God would have you to serve in. We've got some people here that do serve in city councils and township boards and so forth. That's good. Maybe some more of us ought to be involved to stem the tide of wickedness and unrighteousness that is flooding this nation of ours. Is there not a cause? Are you willing to go? There's the sacrifices of our public officials. But thirdly, there's the sacrifices of our veterans. The two Medal of Honor recipients that spoke to us there. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, it says, "I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge." That's what these men wore. Enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Woody Williams is the last surviving Medal of Honor recipient from the Battle of Iwo Jima. I don't know if it was the deadliest, but it's one of the deadliest battles that we fought during World War II. The first day alone in that engagement, over 5,000 men lost their lives. One day. He was called there. He was trained in the use of in demolitions and the use of a flamethrower. And he was in one of the, I think, the third phase that was supposed to hit the island. And when they told him to go, they said, "You probably won't even be needed. You know, you're just there, and that's it." Well, it didn't go as they had planned. This was a very significant island because the Japanese were using it as a base for their fighter planes. And it was very important that the Allied forces get control of that thing. And this, the thing went on, and the death toll mounted. They attacked, and even Williams' own team, many of them got killed. So the people that he trained with, the people that he'd fought with, the people that he knew and could count on, weren't there for him to fulfill his role, his responsibility. And there was a meeting called. And normally it was just for commissioned officers, but he was called in. He didn't quite understand why, because, you know, he wasn't of the rank that should have been involved in this meeting. And they were talking about this attack that they wanted to do, and there were these, I think it was seven bunkers or pillboxes that the Japanese had that were needed to be taken out in order to make for the Allies to make their way onto the island. And they were talking about this, and a commander turned to Williams and said, "We need you to go in there and take those out with your flamethrower. Will you do it?" He doesn't have his team. The men he's trained with, the men who know how to perform the operation needs to be done. You know what he said? "I'll try." They said, "Okay, we'll give you the men that you need, some Marines to go with you to do that." The man right with him never even made it to the first bunker, got shot and killed before he got there. Woody Williams continued on by himself. He used up six flamethrowers to take out those seven pillboxes. At least one other man lost his life. And the whole time, you know, that he's being fired upon, he's doing that. At least one more other man lost his life as he is going in there and trying to do this. But he got the job done. For that, he received the Congressional Medal of Honor. 91 years old today. And when he stood there, he spoke with a passion and a clarity that belied his age. He still got the fight in him. He didn't get saved till later. He came home from that war marred by it and fell into alcohol and everything else, but finally God brought him out. Then there was Gary Bikerk, who spoke from the Arlington Cemetery in the video that you saw. Gary Bikerk was a Vietnam veteran. April the 1st, 1970, they were under attack by a superior force of Vietnamese, and he was first using a mortar, 4.5-inch mortar, to defend against the enemy. When that got disabled by being struck, he picked up a machine gun and began to fight. And then he learned about one of his comrades that lay exposed on the battlefield. And he was a medic, and he went out there to attend to him. And on the way, he was hit by some shrapnel. I believe it injured his leg. But he continued on and ministered to that man, got him taken care of. And they just went from man to man to man, being injured twice more, three times total, to the point where he was paralyzed from the waist down. He had to be carried from soldier to soldier to be able to minister to them. And he continued to do so until a loss of blood caused him to pass out and he could no longer function. The sacrifices that defined America. Gary, too, was not saved at that time. He got saved later. But these men were willing to give themselves, give their lives. These men and women of Congress are willing to give of themselves. And maybe not in the same way that Williams and Bikerk did, but they are sacrificing for us. And the men, the friends, like Sam Gipp and David Gibbs, are sacrificing. What are you sacrificing, Christian? What are we willing to give? These men, Gary Bikerk and Woody Williams, refused to stop. They refused to accept defeat. And they succeeded. They did not go into the war to be heroes, but they answered the call of duty. "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Where does God want to send you? You know, the Christians in America are asleep. We take for granted so many things. The freedom that we enjoy and the great sacrifice that some have paid to purchase and maintain that freedom for us. And we just expect somebody else to do it too often times. What would God have you to do? Say, well, all I can do is pray. That's a lot. But there may be more as well. What are we doing to preserve for our children, the next generation, what we have enjoyed for all of our lives? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, God, I pray that you'll convey to your people the importance of not just sitting on the sidelines and cheering others on, though that can be important. But even more than that, being involved where we can, where we ought to be. Being willing to stand up and to serve, to sacrifice, to fight for the cause of righteousness. Too often times we've just said politics are too dirty for me to be involved in. And for too long, the church has sat back with that attitude, and then we wonder why wickedness has taken this country over. It's because we've let it, Father. It's because we've been willing to sit back and let the ungodly, the wicked, rule over us. God, help us to, those of us who know the truth, to stand, to volunteer, and to serve, regardless, in any whatever it is that you desire for us to do, to truly search our hearts and be willing to stand and be counted with those who have sacrificed so much to gain and to maintain our freedom. God, speak to the hearts of your people this morning. Help them, God, to be responsive to what you desire of them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.